We're so blessed, Lord, to have a place where we can come together, have fellowship, sweet fellowship, koinonia, in the presence of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would move, that you would minister to each and every one of us where we're at. Lord, challenge where there needs to be a challenge. Encourage where there needs to be encouragement, Lord, that you would heal those that need healing this morning. Just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and the simplicity of the gospel, Lord, just reminded that we're coming to you with a childlike faith. Lord, help us. Please help me not to make it any more complicated than it needs to be. So, Lord, we just pray that you would turn our attention and our hearts back to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, you know, we've been going through this. Jesus comes. He starts this amazing teaching. And he starts right out, you know, with the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? It is righteousness and holiness. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a description of kingdom character. How citizens of God's kingdom are to live and act. And the message of Jesus Christ is not just something to be listened to or admired. You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that even the world likes to point to, you know, and remind the people that have professed to be followers of Christ, remind us, right, what Jesus said and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. But it's something more than to be listened to or admired. The gospel is meant to be applied to one's life. It's to become instruction for daily living. And Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. We talked about it last week. The gospel and the kingdom of heaven is exclusive and all-inclusive at the same time. That's a paradox. When you think about it, because all are invited, right? All are invited. Jesus said, I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. All who come. And so the invitation is open to everybody. It's all-inclusive. But Jesus here says there is an exclusivity to being a follower of Jesus. There's an exclusivity of salvation and eternal life. And he says, enter the narrow gate. Not just observe it. How many people do we know that look at the gate? That's just a great way to live and a great way to go. Yet it's more than just observing or recognizing it, sitting there and admiring what the gate represents. Jesus says, enter it. Enter it. Make a decision. And once entered, it opens to this narrow path. It is the only path which the kingdom living can, by which the kingdom living can be realized. It is the straight gate. That's literally what it is. It's into the straight gate. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets. Not only was he a prophet speaking forth God's word, but he was the only prophet recognized by God that saw the culmination and the revelation of all of the prophecies that had come before that were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That had to have been awesome. Because we know what Scripture says about the prophets. They prophesied, they were told about Messiah, but they didn't fully understand the things that they were prophesying. How is this going to happen? Who is this? You know, we hope in the Messiah, but we don't fully understand what this Messiah is, what it's all about. And they were constantly trying to figure out in their mind's eye, you know, and what it was. What is Jesus? What is the Lord saying through us that this Messiah is going to be? So John the Baptist was the greatest among the prophets. And Isaiah prophesying of John the Baptist said, comfort. Yes, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God, speak. Verse 2, comfort here to Jerusalem and cry out that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert. Or in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. That's speaking of Jesus. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Enter the straight gate, Jesus says. He's saying, look, and we know, he goes, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill every bit of Scripture in the Old Testament prophecy. And when we listen to what John the Baptist was called to and what was prophesied about John the Baptist, Jesus now is saying, enter the straight gate, enter the narrow gate. He's actually saying, he's revealing to us what Isaiah and so many of the prophecies are talking about. You have to make a decision. John the Baptist was prophesying about me. He was ministering and preaching about me. I'm the one that's going to come and make your crooked path straight. That is straight your life out. Straight your life out. It's only through Jesus Christ that the path to eternal life can be entered. And once entered, it is become a way of life. Or else wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. There are many who heard Jesus' teachings and even followed him, only to turn away. Read through all the Gospels. In fact, there were times when Jesus would challenge them. Basically, leave your own life behind and go, I have this land that needs to be developed that I bought. I need to go check it out. You know the story. People came up with excuses. They looked at the gate They were admiring the admirer who was Jesus. They were admiring who Jesus was and what he came and what he represented, what he came to minister and what he came to do. But when it came time to make a decision, they chose not to enter. They chose not to believe. And so there are many who have heard and turned away. They were disenchanted. They were unwilling to walk the narrow path. Now Jesus warns of dangers along the path of eternal life. Remember, Jesus says it is a difficult way. That's from the words of Jesus. And we talked about this. How many people do we know that prayed the prayer and things got hard and the deal that they made with Jesus when they prayed the prayer didn't work out and all of a sudden they're back out in the world? And it's a sad thing to see. It's not easy street. There's no guarantee that everything is going to all of a sudden just get better and remain better. Jesus said it's a difficult way. It's not. Always what we think it's going to be. It's a path on which the believer is to remain and where to remain sober and vigilant. That's why Paul and Peter and the apostles are writing about this so many times. Why? Be sober, be vigilant. And Jesus is going to give some warnings. There are dangers that we are to recognize and confront as we walk the straight path. And so he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The first warning is about false prophets. The picture Jesus presents is of a man or a woman that's standing outside of the straight gate. They've heard the sermon, they've listened to Jesus' instruction on things about character, and they have a choice to make. Jesus warns to be aware of false prophets. They will try to mislead you, presenting alternate paths to walk by. It's one of the biggest ones today. All paths lead to God. I think somebody should have something. I'm the counter Christian. Not code exists. We got the contradict sticker. I think somebody ripped it off one time. Well, people pull up every once in a while. I see one of them. You know what I'm saying? John 14:6. They can't all be true. And they can't all be true. Jesus says that they're not true. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That's it. Jesus warns, beware of false prophets. Prophets are going to try and mislead you. They're going to give you alternate ways, other roads that lead to God. 2 Peter 2:1 said, "But there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you, warning to the church." Jesus warning those who will put their faith in him. Beware.
Beware.
"Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who taught them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." The false prophets of the Old Testament, the false prophets, when Jeremiah was prophesying, were constantly challenging Jeremiah. I mean, they beat him up. They threw him in basically a dungeon in the ground. I mean, he had a hard time. Jeremiah's message was one of exhortation to turn to the Lord, also a message of warning that if they would not turn their hearts to God, destruction was going to come. Destruction to the nation. Jeremiah 6:13-14, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." The basic fault of the prophet was self-interest. They were men-pleasers instead of God-fearers. Why? God says, because my people love to have it so. They've been warned. And they were willing to listen to half-truths and false prophecy. People that were willing to tingle their ears. God says, because my people love to have it so, they did not like the narrow way that God's prophets preached. And that led up ultimately to Jesus Christ, who would assume, and in coming, he would say that I'm the way, I'm the door,
I'm the door.
He's all those I am statements of the Gospel of John. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, one of the things that, the trouble that even Calvary Chapel went through to a certain extent, that there were pastors that said that we shouldn't remain in the old ways, we shouldn't count on the way that the Lord was working when this movement started. We need to move on. We need to be more relevant in all these other things. And so that's part of Calvary Chapel. We're not to be more relevant and not stay in the old ways. But here's the thing. The old ways of Calvary Chapel and the movement started on the Word of God and the move of the Holy Spirit, at least, as the Spirit swept around across Southern California, started saving the burnouts, and the hippies and stuff. Why would I want to move away from that? Because that's what the Scripture tells us to do. And they turned, and so it says, where the good way is, walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They had the latest, greatest, the prophets were presenting the new ideas and the spectacular things to do. But what does the Lord say? The Lord says, stand in the ways, ask for the old paths, because there's truths in that, foundations that we, not only is our faith built on, but that others even today can build their faith on. They turn people away from the truth. The danger does not end at the straight gate, Jesus is saying. Peter says the church needs to be on the lookout for false prophets and false teachers, especially today, and have been all through the history of the church. They may seem to be followers of Christ, but they have ulterior motives. They're going to present new revelations. There's a lot of popular teachers out there that are proclaiming new revelations. I'm not going to get into it. If you want to know who it is, I'll tell you. And that's not important. But Jesus is warning us that as we walk this narrow path, we need to be discerning of what is being said. Because there's a lot of popular pastors, I'm going to tell you, are flat-out liars. A lot of false teachers today claim to have heard directly from God, but what they present contradicts the Word of God completely. Jesus says they are ravenous wolves. Acts 20:29, for I know this, Paul wrote that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks. And then Peter would go on to say, and they have snuck in. They snuck in. They come right in through the back door. The fact of the matter is, they're amongst the church. Probably the most obvious movement today of false teachers is NAR. I'm going to be a part of NAR. The New Apostolic Reformation. They're self-proclaimed apostles who are appointed. They've appointed themselves the Lord over the church today. And so we see these different offshoots and things that are going on that just don't match up. They're ravenous wolves. In verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. Men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Earlier in Jesus' sermon, he warns against judging the intent of others. That is, and we talked about the judgment of condemnation, to assume that any one of us can understand or know the intent of the heart is to put ourselves in the place of God, because Scripture says no man knows, or nobody knows the heart of the man but the man, but Spirit, but God. But we are to be fruit inspectors. We're not to judge intent, but we are to judge results. Right? Paying attention to the lives and ministries of others, especially those who are in leadership positions of today for pastoral teacher and evangelist. False prophets and teachers will try to hide their true intents and character. They may even be in self-denial and believe that they are sheep, but are in fact ravenous wolves. And it can be evident in a desire to gain or prestige or to advance one's own ideas that conflict with God's ideals. Be careful of anybody that is suggesting that it's more important to spend time with God than it is to be in God's Word. We have this experiential Christianity that's becoming, I believe, very dangerous. False prophets and teachers are to try and hide their true intent and their true character. It can be evident in desire for gain. As I said, Barclay's commentary says the basic fault of the false prophet is self-interest. Are they ministers who serve, or are they desiring to be served? And you can judge their fruit, Jesus says. First, pay attention to their manner of living. Jesus revealed the character of a Christian. Is there a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that's evident in their life and meekness and humility to their character? Are they faithful to the word of God and the ministry of the gospel? You know the idea. Have you ever bitten into fruit, man? It's really inviting. Bitten into it just to find out it's rotten or something that you don't want to have a part of. Especially, Michigan. Apple orchards. Just to be disappointed, right? They're usually telltale signs. When you become good at inspecting fruit, right? But if you're not good at inspecting fruit, you may have to bite in to find out just how rotten or bad it is. Our lives are much the same way. Jesus is warning believers to be fruit inspectors. I know. Y'all are watching me. And if you're at PJ's graduation party yesterday, I apologize. I was having fun with PJ. I told him to apologize to them on my behalf too. So, but I know people are watching. And false prophets and false teachers are going to try and pass themselves off as true believers, but they have ulterior motives. They're looking for people to follow them ultimately, and not Jesus. I remember a man growing up in Southern California, and Robert Schuller. You have to watch very long to find out what he was all about, because the Bible never came out, but his book did. I wrote on page 76 in my book, all the self-help and stuff like that. There's a lot of ministers today that are referring to what they wrote more than referring to what God has revealed and given us in his word. Romans 16:17-18, now I urge you, therefore, brethren, note those who cause division and division of offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. I have stood upon the word of God at times and been accused of being divisive, which is against what Scripture says. Divisiveness comes when the issue is contrary, or when somebody is standing contrary to what the truth of God's word says. For those who are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And so, And so we can know, or you can know, and observe the manner of living of those who are professing. And that goes across the board. Secondly, pay attention to the content of their teaching. Jesus warned of the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. In John chapter 7, what did I give you? 12, I think it's 7:12, but I can't be sure. Forgive me. I'm really tired this morning. A lot of work. I'm surprised Beth made it here. I did most of the work. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me." And according to Jesus and Paul, doctrine matters. It is what is being taught, a true fruit from the Word of God. And Jesus says that we can inspect that fruit. Jesus said, you know, doctrine matters. The model, listen, a model for the church in Acts 2:42 is not hard. I think in the new business models and how to do church and, you know, the success of the church and seven steps to building your church and all these other things, we've added all kinds of unnecessary things into what Jesus simply said we're to do. And the very first thing and most important thing was continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because it matched up. Excuse me. What Jesus taught. Don't worry, I'm not, coming on. Somebody go get a thing. Go get a temperature. Mine is, I've suffered more from allergies than anything else. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times, time past to his fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. As in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and also he made the world. And so he has spoken through the prophets, and then Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, citizenship for the kingdom of heaven, heavenly character of the citizen of heaven. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about, challenging now to apply it. And now Paul is saying, you are a fellow citizen with the saints, a member of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The spoken word, God speaking through these men. But Peter would say that all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, we have red-letter guys, and they're just ready. We need to listen to what Jesus says. Listen, I think I touch on this every once in a while. In the Greek, the word for all, we actually have a Greek-speaking person this morning, but don't believe me, don't talk to her, I'll point her out. But in the Greek, the word for all means, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that. In whom the whole, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. Now, we talked about this Wednesday night. Christian, or being a follower of Jesus, is a spiritual designation. Being the church is a spiritual designation. It is not a physical destination. So I'll share that with all of you. I'm going to say it again because it's worth writing down and remembering that being the church is a spiritual designation. It is not a physical destination. We made it a physical destination, but what Paul is talking here is not like us getting bricks and building up a building so that we can sit, come and sit together and feel good about ourselves. It is a spiritual thing having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, you're the building. Being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And Jesus says we can know them, we can know false prophets, false teachers by their fruit. Is it Christ centered? Is it centered on his gospel, or is it man-centered? Is it another gospel? Paul said those who preach another gospel are what? Accursed. We have today the prosperity gospel, the social gospel. Guess what? The social gospel has evolved into the social justice gospel today. Some of you may not like what I have to say right now. Today we see church leaders championing virtue signaling. You know what virtue signaling is? The leader of the largest denomination in America, I was just a pastor not too long ago, he basically said, listen, denominations are broken. The last one to break is the largest denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, who was told by their leader, you may no longer, he told all members of the Southern Baptist Church, that means, because we're not a membership church, so you don't probably understand what I'm talking about, they actually sign up to be members, He told all members, you may no longer say all lives matter. You must say Black Lives Matter. Scripture said, listen, shout out to the author, life matters, period. And in the context of that, absolutely Black Lives Matter. But life matters. But that is virtue signaling. Virtue signaling is the expression of disgust and favor for certain political ideas or cultural ideals that is being passed off as morality today. It is conforming in the gospel to cultural values instead of presenting the transforming truth of the gospel to affect the culture. and it's specifically driven by a desire for social status and self-satisfaction, well, I just want the world to like me. Paul would say it's having a form of godliness but denying the power. It is man-centric, and it leads to the wide path that leads to destruction. And sadly, those who have fought into virtue signaling believe they are making the gospel more appealing. And that's false teaching. And the false teaching, the false prophecy of men pleasers. Listen, Christian, it is called the everlasting gospel. You know why it's called the everlasting gospel? Because it never changes. It's one message. Salvation coming by Jesus Christ alone. It is not to be presented any other way. The straight gate. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. And a narrow path that leads to eternity. God gave. And he's giving, and he's giving, and he's giving, and he's giving. Paul said it's the power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. I'm not. The prophets weren't. Paul and Peter and James were not. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It does not need your help. It does not need my help to accomplish what God has sent it to do. Here's the crazy thing. He just wants us to share it. He doesn't even say, and I want you to figure out the really cool ways, and the, you know, and you know, and kind of inject your own ideas, and you know, we do all kinds of crazy stuff. But you need to have a. He doesn't need our help. But what we do see today are entertainers, tickle ears, and avoid the difficulties of taking a stand for Jesus, the simple stand that we're called to take. Verse 17 to 21, even so, every good tree bears a good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So we can't understand the intent of the person, right? We talked about that in our conversation. Jesus said, don't judge. Take care of yourself. You know, we know our own intent, although, you know, sometimes we're not really even honest about that, are we? But we can know what's going on once fruit is produced. Once an action or an act or, you know, something is said or whatever, now we can start understanding what's going on. A tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Thirdly, pay attention to the effect of their teaching or the teaching. Our lives being changed, our people growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. It seems the church is taking up every social cause that comes on the scene today. Like we need to take it on and address it and assimilate to it. Most of which are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the word that we hold in our hands this morning. What value does the church present when it is more like the world than it is like the kingdom of heaven that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount? Many pastors have agreed with the worldly leaders that the church is non-essential. There are a great many churches that are still closed today. The pastor I was listening to pointed out also the terminology non-essential and essential was actually used by the Nazis leading up to World War II. Jesus called us to be the beacon of hope in the darkness, so why are churches still closed? Jesus is warning the church on the path that leads to eternal life. That we're to be vigilant. That we're to be aware of these things going on. Be careful, Christian, not to follow man blindly. You know, the big thing today, anything that said, fact checkers, right? It is. Fact checkers. The problem is, you can't believe the fact checkers because you don't know their intent, so you have to wait. By their fruit, you'll know where they're coming from. I hope you're fact-checking me every time I get up here and open this up and share with them. I hope you are. And here's the good news. Your fact-checking will be true if you're checking it to the truth of God's Word. You can know. You're to be a fruit inspector. I could spend our time talking about climate concerns, social issues, how many points I scored in college. But I want you to know something. I'd much rather spend time telling you about Jesus Christ. How he came to address the real concerns and issues of our culture and our society today. Paul, you know, Paul put it this way. And I love this passage. I love Paul when he says this. He says, therefore, chapter 3 of Philippians. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And he starts saying, listen, if there's anybody that has a reason to boast, I have all the reasons in the world. I could be self-centered in my ministry. I can make it all about me to try and convince you what I'm saying is true. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning the zeal of persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. Now, you know, he didn't score as many points as I did in college, but he had a good list. But he said, I could make it about me. I could promote myself. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And he said, all those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Powerful, powerful. Straight gate. Enter the straight gate. Stay on the straight path. Be aware that there are going to be those that are going to try and make your straight path crooked. Don't listen to them. The fellowship of his suffering to being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's why I came. Brethren, I do not count myself to have happened, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have you entered the gate, and are you on the path? You know, I love what Paul says. Look, it doesn't matter what's going on behind me. He says, don't let the things that are going on around you, the things that are coming from, from people that are out for their own gain. They're doing this for their own self-aggrandizement. Don't let that waver. Paul says, man, I press toward the goal of the rise of the college of Christ. I press forward. I think Jesus is saying the same thing. Once you're on that path, stay on that path. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Don't give in to this. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. But look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Next week, I thought I was going to get to, here's the warning. I'll leave you with this until you can think about it. Because then we'll say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. They're going to say, man, we prophesied in your name. Right? We cast out demons in your name. We did many wonderful things. I was good, Lord. Lord. Think about this, though. They knew what to say. You know the right things to say. Christianese. Are you trying to do all the right things?
All the right things.
Even experience some supernatural things in your lives. And Jesus says, you're hoping in the wrong things. You call me Lord. But am I Lord? Is he your Lord? And Savior. We're going to take communion this morning. And make that a sure thing this morning before you take communion. It's of no value. Communion is of no value to those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I'm challenged.
I'm challenged
because I know the right things to say, and I've seen God do many remarkable things, but it boils down to this. Is my relationship right?
Right.
Is your relationship right with him? I'm not saying perfect. Paul said, he goes, I have not already. I have a team. I'm perfect. But this is the most important thing to me. Lord, is my relationship right with you? Let the worship team come up. And as they hand out the elements, just take us time. It's a time of self-examination. It's the most important thing. Do you know Jesus? And you know, the word in the Greek for know is there. And interesting. It's not just understand. You're not admiring. You're not an admirer. Looking at the straight gate, you're not straight gate. Going, wow, yeah, that all sounds great. I'm sure that that's the way to live and that's the way to do it. No, to know is to have, do you know? And are you pursuing him on that narrow path? Like Paul would say, I press forward to the upward calling. Of knowing Jesus Christ. I won't say that the things going on today scare me. They frustrate me. They certainly excite me, because all indications are this period of history of mankind is about to be wrapped up. And the challenge for what's coming will all be found in whether or not your faith is in Jesus Christ, that you are have a relationship with Him, and that you are a citizen of a kingdom of heaven that He came to present in the Sermon on the Mount. Important. That message is amazing. It's amazing. But it's challenging. Right?
Right.
And that's not to condemn. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. It's not to condemn. It's to call. And He still says, come. To the straight gate. Inclusive. All inclusive. If you're excluded, it's because you've chosen not to hear Jesus calling you. There are so sorts of these we're certainly concerned about, you know, that we all are treated equally. That's why I said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And His commandments were not all the Ten Commandments, but He summed them up in two things: love God, love your Father in heaven supremely, and love one another. That's His answer to the problems of social justice and injustice. But a greater concern of His was the reason that He came, and that sin and separation. That's the greatest thing plaguing the world today. The rest of it's a distraction. And he came to forgive the cleanse of sin, to restore a right relationship with Him and His Father. And that's what He's calling us to. Lord, as we hold this bread, Lord, I just pray for anybody here that they hear You call them, Lord, that they recognize that, Lord, the relationship is separated and severed by sin, that You came, Lord. And offered Your life on the cross and blood that for forgiveness of sins, Your blood that cleanses. Lord, that even as we prepare to come to Your table, Lord, don't You lay here their hearts as they would cry out. Lord, simply acknowledging their sin and, Lord, seeking forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, Lord, and having a right relationship with You. It can only be done through what You've done for us. And we're so grateful and so grateful. As Paul had said, I received the Lord, that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember, Lord, recognizing it's of no value in us, we believe it. And we receive it. Through being redeemed and reconciled and restored into a right relationship. Right? We want that. As we eat, do this in remembrance of You. in the same manner. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, as we hold this, we recognize, Lord, that the blood you shed once for all. And it continues to cleanse, Lord, when we stumble, when we fall, when we make a mistake. This cup is a reminder that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The power of your blood is never ending. The power of your gospel and your grace is ever reaching, Lord. Each and every one of us, we're so grateful. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, as we do and we acknowledge the truth of your word and what you've done for us, Lord, we know that Paul would say, because communion is taken in an unworthy manner, that there were people that were just, they were a mess, they were sick. But Lord, we know that you can heal. We know that by your stripes we're healed. You have freed the slaves, Lord, those that are in bondage, to drugs, alcohol. Lord, you have restored a right mind, to those who may be struggling with psychological or emotional issues. Lord, we pray that you would balance, that you would restore those things in our lives in this short time. Knowing that, Lord, it might be today. It might be today that we look into your eyes and see your face. Lord, it's by your blood that we and your sacrifice that we can be right with you. We're so grateful. Lord, bless your church. Continue to build us up into a spiritual body, a temple, Lord, that is a beacon of hope. In these times of unrest, Lord, use us for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name.